Welcome back to Through the Word. I'm your host, Peyton Jones, and today we will be jumping in to Joshua chapter 7. And there's something rotten in Denmark. Have you ever played the old hide an onion in your workmate's trash can? How about the old hide a mackerel under your friend's passenger seat? Yeah, it's a fun game for you, but not so fun for them as they try and figure out where the smell's coming from. Well, that's what unfolds today in Joshua chapter 7, when there's sin in the camp and they gotta smell it out. The verse tells us, but the Israelites were unfaithful in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. You see, Joshua's men had one job. You had one job. You were to destroy the city and take nothing. After God took the city for them, they weren't to take the spoils and divide them like normal. You see, this was God's battle. They didn't really take the city, so they didn't get to take the spoil. This was God's victory, and they were told to put the gold and silver in the treasury for the tabernacle. But they didn't listen. Now everybody listened except for Achan. There was something in the camp that was causing that stench in God's nostrils, and Joshua didn't know where it was coming from. Verse 1 tells us what it was. Of course, he couldn't tell that something honked until they went to go take the city of Ai, the next city fortress en route to conquering Canaan. But verse 2 tells us, now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, to the east of Bethel, and told them, go up and spy out the region. So the men went up and spied out Ai. When they returned to Joshua, they said, not all the army will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and don't weary the whole army, for only a few people live there. So about 3,000 went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the heart of the people melted in fear and became like water. You see, this should have been an easy victory. Joshua knew that something wasn't right. They weren't going to go and send everyone in. It was a quick mission, and it ended in a humiliating, puzzling, and confusing defeat. It was like a slap in the face after the impossible Battle of Jericho. And with that contrast, Joshua knew that God wasn't with him in the battle, and that was the scariest part of all. So he did what he'd seen Moses do time and time again when the Israelites chunked it up. Verse 6 tells us Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. And Joshua said, alas, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. Pardon your servant, Lord. What can I say now that Israel's been routed by its enemies? The Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this. They'll surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name? God's response to him. Hey, what are you doing down there? Buck up, little camper. We'll take that hill. God tells him that some of the people took some of the things that should have been devoted to the Lord. And he tells him, why are you on your face? This next chapter, the rest of it, is going to unfold like a whodunit mystery. In verse 13, he tells Joshua, go consecrate the people. Consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow, for this is what the Lord God of Israel says. There are devoted things among you, Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove them. So he had the people present themselves tribe by tribe, and as they did that, God would nod at Joshua. Now, we don't know quite what that looks like, but it was kind of like when you have a criminal lineup and people point and nod, that's the guy behind that black glass. Joshua knew somehow that as the tribes narrowed down, and finally it narrowed down to a family, and finally it narrowed down to an individual. In verse 19, Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and honor him. Tell me what you have done. Do not hide it from me. Achan replied, it is true. I've sinned against the Lord God of Israel. This is what I've done. when I saw the plunder of a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them, and I took them. They're hidden in the ground inside my tent, with silver underneath. The penalty for this was death. And Achan's sin may seem small, like he could just give it back and it would all be over with. No harm. Let's just burn it as an offering to God and call it a day. We'll have a good laugh about it later on tonight while we're eating hot dogs. Oh, wait, we're Jewish. And, you know, that might have been possible, not the hot dog part, but the having a good laugh and letting bygones be bygones, if not for the 36 innocent people who had lost their lives due to Achan's sin in the Battle of Ai. It was God's mercy that more had not been killed. We're told that it was in the low 30s, but even one was too much. So Achan and all who were in on it were included in the fires and devoted to destruction. It was a harsh lesson, a bit like the one that Ananias and Sapphira taught the early church when they held back money that they said was dedicated to the Lord. They dropped dead right in front of Peter, and Acts tells us a great fear seized the believers that day. They learned you don't mess around with God. You know, we don't like these kind of passages. Deep down, we feel that everyone should keep getting second chances, and let's be honest, we all need them, and we often do get them. God gives us way more grace than he does justice these days. But when God actually decides to mete out judgment, we kind of feel weird about it, like maybe he's unjust. We get embarrassed, or we attempt to explain it away. It reminds me of the passage in C.S. Lewis's book, The Chronicles of Narnia, when Mr. Beaver is describing Aslan to young Lucy. She asks the question, "Is he safe?" "Safe?" Mr. Beaver says, "Heavens no. He's a lion. Safe, heavens no, child. But he is good." You see, God is good all the time, even when he chooses justice over grace, because sometimes that's what the moment calls for. And in his infinite wisdom, God chose justice that day, like he did one morning in Jerusalem with Ananias and Sapphira. But remember, the greatest instance of God ever meting out justice was 2,000 years ago on a cross. We can't choose which of those God will opt for in our daily lives, but that's not our job anyways. Our job is the one thing that we can choose, which is to obey. And that's not hard at all, right? Read Joshua chapter 7 today, and as you do, thank God that you know more of grace than you do justice.
Thanks for joining us for today's audio guide. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word.